Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today again from part three of a study of Ezekiel. We're talking about the judgments on Judah. The judgments on Judah. We have two more days to deal with this, two more sessions. Today is for you Thursday, the next day Friday, and that will conclude our week, except for the poems thing on Saturday. Let's look at question 58. If you're in the book, it's page 74, and the text is Ezekiel 21, verses 24 through 27. Who is the one who is going to come to bring judgment? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your guilt to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your deeds your sins appear, because you have come to remembrance, you shall be taken in hand. And you, O profane, wicked one, Prince of Israel, whose day has come, the time of your final punishment, thus says the Lord God, remove the turban, take off the crown. Things shall not remain as they are. Exalt that which is low, bring low that which is exalted. A ruin, ruin, ruin I will make it. This also shall not be until he comes, the one to whom judgment belongs, and I will give it to him. Well, clearly this profane wicked one is Zedekiah. His wickedness is documented in 2 Kings 25 and in portions of Jeremiah. This is the Zedekiah that imprisoned a prophet, Jeremiah, burned a portion of God's word from Jeremiah, rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, tried to escape when God was telling people to submit, and so on. His day had come. He would see his sons killed. He would then be blinded and brought to Babylon, there to die in utter shame. But the rest of this passage may not be so clear. When the priestly turban and the kingly crown were removed from Zedekiah's kingdom, that was the end of things for Israel's sovereign nation under God. Gentiles have ruled since then. And so Bible scholars have opined that the one who is to come with judgment is none other than Jesus Christ, to whom the kingdom will be given. Genesis 49:10 is seen by many as the reference here. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Benson's commentary explains it like this: "It shall never recover its former luster and dignity until he comes," and so on. That is, till the Messiah come to take his kingdom. To the same purpose is Louth's paraphrase on the verse. It goes like this: "After that, Zedekiah is deprived of his regal authority, there shall be no more kings of that family until Christ come, the king so often foretold and promised, who, in due time, shall reign upon the throne of his father David, and of whose kingdom there shall be no end." That's Luke 1, verses 32 and 33. Others see only Nebuchadnezzar in the office of conqueror and king. Truly, Judah is about to be given into his hands. That may be a dual reference here. The final verses of the chapter speak of judgment coming to that other nation under God's wrath that Nebuchadnezzar took next. That was Ammon. We'll discuss Ammonite judgment and the punishment of other neighboring nations in part four. On the way. It's already been to the publisher, and I'll be getting a copy of it real soon. But we're ready to go to part four soon. Not real soon, but soon. On to chapter 22, then, of Ezekiel, dealing with Israel's shedding of blood. This section is called the Bloody City. Question 59, why is Ezekiel again being called to enter into God's judging? This is chapter 22, the first five verses. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and you, son of man, you judge, will you judge the bloody city Then declare to her all her abominations. You shall say, thus says the Lord God, a city that sheds blood in her midst, so that her time may come, and that makes idols to defile herself. You have become guilty by the blood that you have shed, and defiled by the idols that you have made. And you have brought your days near, the appointed time of your years has come. Therefore I have made you a reproach to the nations, and a mockery to all the countries. Those who are near and those who are far from you will mock you. Your name is defiled. You're full of tumult. Well, this is one of several times that Ezekiel's called to sit in judgment with God on the holy city, which has become most unholy. The next chapter records another such incident. To be God's man means to be in perfect agreement with all that God has ever said or will say. Once more, we must pause and look at those calling themselves prophets in our own day. Often these men are far from proclaimers of God's word. They don't want to say negative things at all. They would lose their audience. The theme now is blood. Blood being shed by Israelites. Not only is idolatry called out in this passage, but the specific types of idolatry that involve blood. It's true that a multitude of bloody sacrifices were enjoined upon God's people. Animals were killed by the multiplied thousands on a regular basis in Judah, and God didn't say a word when the people were simply obeying his commandment to show atonement for sin. But this is different. The people saw that some of their neighbors were being blessed by another sacrifice. These people were offering their own children to their false god. And so the Israelites decided to give it a try. Why, the sky didn't fall. The rains continued to come. Food continued to appear on their tables. So the killing of children must be fine with the God of heaven. Weep not for the Jews only. Weep for the nations of the world who in our own enlightened day sacrifice the fruit of their womb on abortion tables. In exchange for the killing of their babies, these misled millions receive less responsibility for raising a family. Therefore, more income, less guilt, more enticement to more sinful lifestyle, and so on. If the Jews were considered a bloody people, what judgment awaits bloody Americans? And I don't use that in the British way. I mean literally bloody. Israel will be made a reproach to the nations, says God. It's clear that America is headed in that direction. The massacre of children was not the only crime in Israel that filled her streets with blood, however. The blood of prophets and other righteous men befouled her also. And one can only imagine that the normal allotment of murders took place in a culture that had lost its respect for human life. Violence, treachery. God's going to step in and stop this bloodbath with a bloodbath of his own. Question 60, what other sins had become commonplace in Jerusalem and surroundings? Verses 6 to 12, behold, the princes of Israel in you, everyone according to his power, have been bent on shedding blood. Father and mother are treated with contempt in you. The sojourner suffers extortion in your midst. The fatherless and the widow are wronged in you. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. There are men in you who slander to shed blood, and people in you who eat on the mountains. That's sacrificial type eating. They commit lewdness in your midst. In you, men uncover their father's nakedness. In you, they violate women who are unclean in their menstrual impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. Another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. In you they take bribes to shed blood. You take interest and profit and make gain of your neighbors by extortion. but me you have forgotten, declares the Lord God. So what other sins? Well, there's evil in the government, disrespect at home, orphans and widows abused, holy things despised, Sabbath ignored, false witnesses causing the death of innocents, idolatrous practices in the high places, sexual perversion of every stripe, bribed persons causing more deaths, exorbitant interest rates exacted on neighbors, above all, forgotten God. Corruption is everywhere. There's nothing worth saving. To allow this to continue will put a blight on the name of God to every generation. The surgery must take place to save the patient. The patient is not Israel. The patient is the glory of God. When will Israel be scattered among the nations? Verses 13 to 16. Behold, I strike my hand at the dishonest gain that you have made, and at the blood that has been in your midst. Can your courage endure, or can your hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. I will scatter you among the nations and disperse you through the countries. And I will consume your uncleanness out of you, and you shall be profaned by your own doing in the sight of the nations. You shall know I am the Lord. Well, some people see another dual prophecy here. For Israel has been scattered more than once, is scattered to this day, though there is a land in the Middle East called Israel in our time. God has brought back many Jews, but far from all of them. Here in this 6th century BC, God is about to use Babylonian might to scatter the Jews to various parts of the empire. In the 1st century AD, a similar occurrence took place, which has lasted up till modern times. As Jews trickle back to the land, I believe from reading Matthew that their future could well have yet another scattering. Matthew 24 is thought by most to have reference only to the AD 70 scattering. But a careful reading shows that the scattering Jesus is speaking of is connected immediately to a worldwide tribulation, followed immediately by his return. Immediately in just a few years, at least, I mean. So will they be scattered yet again? For when they return the final time, they will have met the Lord, and they will know who he is and who is his son. There'll be a repentant Israel. Such is the sense of all the restoration passages of Ezekiel and other portions of Holy Writ. We'll take care of that in part 5. Though there are a handful of believers in Israel even now, the huge majority is still anti-Jesus, still awaiting a final trouble that will encompass the world. And definitely, modern-day Israel is not a repentant people. They will still persecute you if you go too far in their land talking about Jesus and getting people saved. So, no, it's not over yet. I'll just leave you with that this time. We've got one more session to finish part 3, Judgments on Judah. I hope this is being a blessing to you. We have the works of other great men of God on this website. We have their stories. We have their words. We have North Korea audios by the hundreds, literally 400 English, 400 in Korean language. We have North Korea photo updates. They're not update in the last months because I got tired of it. I realized I'm just putting the same things. North Korea is not changing. But you'll have enough there. If you will go there to the photo section, you will see. You'll be able to visualize the evil that has gone on in this place. And you'll be able to pray about it. That's the point. And then there's studies on the Quran and studies on Muhammad. Studies on end-time prophecy, through the Bible, commentaries like this one on Ezekiel. 59 titles now of books that you can access by just clicking on store. They're all available over at Amazon.com or and through them on Kindle for $1 each. The ones that you decide to buy by paperback, they're not much more expensive. I've made it as cheap as I can, as much as they will allow me at Amazon. If you want to have all 59 of these books, I think, 59, I'm working on number 60 right now, part 5, then just click on give and then click on $10. I will send you everything on 2 discs. You won't be hounded again. You won't be asked for money ever again. The $10 is not profit for the most part. There's a postage and other things that are involved in sending you these things. I just want you to have them. Didn't want to go broke with postage, though. I couldn't just give them away. So $10 will give you 59 books. That's not bad. It's not paperbacks. It's all on disc, but you'll be able to read them. Then there's the blog every day, just about every day. These days I've been going back to my old books and just taking a section at a time. Right now, as I speak, we're doing Who is Jesus? I just did Who is the Antichrist? And when I finished that, I thought, well, why not Who is Jesus? That's another little book that I wrote. And then what else have we got? Yeah, the Zoom meetings every Saturday night, 7 o'clock Central Time. We're looking for men, God's men, to come and join us. We've only got a small group, 7 people, I think, with a potential of maybe 8 or 9 or 10. But it's good. I'm telling you, it's good. You need to join us. We would love to have you. You just come and you can just watch if you want, or listen, or participate, anything you want. We're doing Galatians Bible study right now. We pray for each other. It's good. We won't ask you to pray. You don't have to. Again, you can just enjoy. And then just send me an invitation. That is, I'll send you an invitation. If you'll send me an email telling me just a little about your testimony, so I know we're getting people who are interested in the Lord. And then I'll send you an invitation with the link to the Zoom meeting. You got to have Zoom on your computer to do this, or your phone. Then I'm looking for Facebook friends. If you're a Facebook person and you're a Christian and you put godly things on your site, I would love to be a part of that, because I've tried it before with ungodly people and that doesn't work too well. So come on along and just go over to Facebook, look me up, Bob Faulkner in Niles, Illinois, and I'll show up there somehow, I'm sure. Then you will just send me a friend request and we'll be friends. A couple of people have done this and it's good. I've got a couple of really good new friends right now. All right, that's it for this time. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we'll get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.